Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Good people, as we have been exploring on Sunday nights, the words found at the cross, we have seen many wonderful things that help us to understand our God, but also to understand what it is that our Lord and Savior endured while He went to the cross. As we look to the cross tonight, I want us to consider the words that we find here in regard that Jesus Christ our Lord spoke that deal with His flesh when He stated, "I thirst," in John chapter 19 and verse 28. You know, as we look to the Scripture, there are six statements that are given by Jesus, and up to this point in time, He has said nothing about His flesh or about His fleshly needs. In fact, what we find as you look to the context, Jesus has been thinking about others. We learn in the context here that those who were responsible for putting Him to the cross, they were His own people. And these people had rejected our Lord during the time in which He lived here. And then also we understand that as the time was approaching for Him to die at Calvary's cross, these individuals, at least in large part, were responsible for wrongfully accusing Him. Good people, Jesus Christ had committed no crime, nor had He committed any sin. But yet at the same time, the people of that day wanted Him dead. And therefore, these people nailed Jesus Christ our Lord to a shameful cross to watch Him die. And what is it that we find that Jesus says there at the cross concerning these individuals? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Good people, as we look to the words of our Lord and Savior here and His willingness to pray for His enemies, I'm reminded of what it is that our Lord tells us, that we ought to pray for our enemies, those who do not like us, those who speak illy against us. Why ought we to pray for them? Why is it that we find Jesus praying for these individuals? And why should God? Why is it that God wants you and me to pray for our enemies so that these individuals will maybe turn to God, that they will turn to God? We also understand in regard to Jesus Christ is that He gave hope to a penitent believer, a penitent individual. In the context here, we see that Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. And what we find here in regard to these two thieves is that first we find words wherein that they mock Him, they ridicule Him, but yet at the same time, one thief expresses a desire to be with the Lord. In fact, he says, "Lord, whenever you enter into your kingdom, remember me." He expressed a belief in Christ as well as to understand that salvation was in Christ. And while I believe that we can deduce is that he did not fully understand in regard to where it was that Christ was going in the kingdom of which Jesus was going to enter into and establish, this man wanted to be a part of that kingdom. He identifies that he's willing to repent of his past sin. And Jesus then says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." As Christians, you and I need to do all that we can to give those who are living in sin a chance to become believers. How is it that they will become believers? By hearing the Word of God. And therefore, each day, you and I need to do all that we can to take the Word of God, the good news about our Lord and Savior, to the lost and dying world, hoping that these individuals will indeed obey Christ in baptism. That they will not only believe in God, but that they will love God so much that they too shall obey Christ in baptism, and therefore they will become penitent believers. As we consider the words of Christ, good people, we also understand that He assigned care for His mother. The disciple whom Jesus loved was standing there, and Jesus expresses unto this individual, "Behold your mother." Jesus loved this individual so much as if he was like a brother to him, and now he is laying upon this disciple the care of his mother as Jesus himself is going to die at the cross. And what is it that we find in regard to John doing for the mother of Christ? He receives her as his own mother and takes her into his house, and he cares for her from that moment forward. And good people, we understand concerning Jesus' love for his mother, and that ought to remind us of the love that we need to have for our family members as they are growing old. Hey, you and I need to do all that we can to be there for them. And these aren't just words that I'm expressing tonight, but rather this is indeed a biblical principle. is that we need to make certain that we're constantly there for those who are under our care and even whose care we have been under, meaning our parents. Good people also, we understand as we consider the words of Christ, is that He has expressed grief when left alone. Do you remember the words there that we looked at last week? When Jesus expressed out in a very clear and I believe even a very loud fashion, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken by God. Why? Because of our sin. God can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And while Jesus had lived a sin-free life, good people, He bore our iniquities whenever He died at Calvary's cross. That's what John identifies in John chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. And therefore, whenever the Father pulled away from Christ, He pulled away from Him because of the sin that you and I commit. But yet at the same time, we identified from the context of Scripture last week that even though Jesus was forsaken, there at the cross, He still trusted in our God. And as Christians today, no matter what it is that we go through in life, you and I need to have a trust in God to know that our God loves us and that our God assures us that He will never forsake us, but rather He's going to be there with us faithfully as we live our life here. You know, next week we're going to look to the words of Christ wherein that He is leading forward to the point to where He dies and He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In this, Jesus Christ had certainly committed His life to living according to the will of God, but also He understood that in living according to the will of God, it meant that He was going to have to die in line with the will of God. And good people, He lived His life faithful to God, doing no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. He lived His life faithful to God, to the will of God, knowing that it would ultimately lead in His death at Calvary's cross. And God wants you and me to be faithful to His will, to understand His will, to receive His plan of salvation, but also to continue to walk faithfully in line with His will as we live our life here. And then tonight, finally, we find is that regarding the words of Christ, He uttered a yielding to His fleshly need as a man. Whenever Jesus was there on the cross, good people, I contend that He was extremely thirsty. You will recall earlier on, an individual had offered Him something to drink and He refused it. Why? Because it was sour wine or vinegar mixed with myrrh, and we identified in a lesson prior to this that had He partaken of that, that it would have likely worked as a sedative to have taken away from the pain, taken away from His ability to think and to reason, and therefore man would have said that He did not endure all that the cross had to offer, and for that reason Jesus has refused it. But now the Scripture reveals unto us is that Jesus says, "I thirst." And good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that there was a vessel full of sour wine that was thereby, and they filled a sponge and they put it on a hyssop and they placed it up to our Lord and Savior's mouth. These words that we find there identifying to us, they help to remind us concerning the flesh, concerning the humanity of our Lord and Savior. Good people, the Bible declares unto us is that Jesus Christ, during the time in which He was here, but also before His life upon the face of this earth, He is divine. He is deity. In fact, in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Those words there reveal unto us in a very clear fashion concerning the fact that Jesus Christ has always existed and will always exist as God. But also consider the context of other things that Jesus presented during the time in which He was here. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus declared, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, what's He saying? He says, before Abraham ever existed as an individual, He says, "I existed." Well, yet someone would say, but I thought that he was born of Mary and therefore lived during this time frame under the New Testament. How is it possible before that he was there before Abraham? Good people, he is identifying his deity, that he existed before Abraham even came into existence. And he goes on to say, I and the Father are one, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. John chapter 10 and verse 30, and John chapter 14, verse 11. Yes, the Bible very clearly defines the deity of Christ, and the Old Testament Scripture reveals that God's plan of redemption required that He was going to send a Messiah into the world. And we understand from the Old Testament Scripture that the Messiah, whenever He came, that He was going to rule as King, that He was going to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but also that He was going to be very special in the fact that His conception was not going to be like other who dwell upon the face of the earth, but rather a miraculous conception. And the Bible reveals unto us in the New Testament Scripture that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit according to God's plan, exactly as God had defined through the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And according to what is taught in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. Good people, the Scripture reveals that whenever Jesus Christ came, that He is God manifest in the flesh. He lived here in flesh and blood. In fact, the Scripture identifies that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten. But yet at the same time, He was not only man, He also was 100% God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. As a human, Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, and man was able to behold Him. Man was able to see and to understand not only that He was heaven's plan, but also to realize concerning His humanity. And man wrote by way of inspiration throughout the New Testament Scripture to declare this. But you know, as they considered Jesus, they saw that He was a man who was very perfect, a man who had indeed committed no sin, and therefore it qualified Him to die on the cross as the Messiah, as the one who would offer redemption unto mankind. As you think about the humanity of Christ, good people, God reveals this in a number of ways. During the time in which He was here, He grew exhausted or became weary. And this is brought forth in the book of John chapter 4, verses 1 and following, when Jesus and the apostles were going through, or they usually would have gone around Samaria, but now they're going to go through Samaria. And Jesus, before going in, stops. And the Scripture reveals the reason that He stopped is because He grew weary. And He waited there at Jacob's well and spoke unto the Samaritan woman, as you and I know. And as a result of that, the apostles went on in to gather their goods. Our Lord became weary in the same way in which you and I grow weary from time to time. But also the Bible reveals to us is that Jesus Christ our Lord also experienced hunger. I believe a way in which we're able to understand this is as Jesus is getting ready to die at Calvary's cross, He meets with the apostles in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and following, and they're partaking of the feast of Passover. And Jesus also is partaking of this feast with them. Why is He partaking of the feast, good people? Because He was hungry. He was human. He was man. And certainly you and I know today that out of the Feast of Passover also came or grew the Lord's Supper, of which you and I have as a memorial feast to remember our Lord for what it is that He did at Calvary's cross for our sin. The Scripture reveals concerning the humanity of Christ is that He felt grief and heartache. You recall Lazarus, the disciple also that no doubt Jesus loved. And in this, we realize that whenever Lazarus dies, what are the words that are expressed in regard to Christ and His feelings about Lazarus? They're very simple words. It's a very small sentence. In fact, the shortest verse of the Bible, they say, in that Jesus wept. And good people, because of the fact that Jesus wept, He also understands whenever you and I weep. Whenever you and I experience grief and heartache during the time in which we are here, because He was a man while He was here and dealt with the very same things that you and I face. He understood agony and pain. And good people, as I thought about this point here, when did Jesus experience agony and pain? It might be easier to say, when did He not? If you look to the way in which people treated Him and looked at Him while He was here. But ultimately, I believe that He felt this whenever He was rejected by His own. Whenever He was denied by Peter. Whenever He was betrayed by Judas. And then whenever His own people nailed Him to the cross for the things that they were doing, not that the things that He had done, because He was sinless before mankind. But also understand concerning the humanity of Christ is that He faced temptation. All kinds of temptation while He was here. You know, the temptations that you and I face in life are categorized in three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Scripture reveals to us that Jesus Christ our Lord experienced those same types of temptations as we face during the time in which we dwell here. He was tempted in all points as we are, but yet Jesus Christ our Lord lived a life that was without sin. Why is it that Jesus endured all of these things? Why do we find defined for us in very clear detail about the humanity of Christ? The Scripture reveals in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, also chapter 4 verses 15 and 16, that in all things He had to be made like us, that He might be our faithful and merciful High Priest. In order for Him to represent us, He had to be made like us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, He is our advocate. He's the one who stands pleading our case on the behalf or before Father. Before our Heavenly Father, Jesus understands us, and therefore, because He understands us, He's able to stand before the Father to give an accurate detail of the things that we face in life, to plead our case, to be our attorney, to represent us before our Heavenly Father. Good people, if you look to the context of Scripture, as it is stated there in John chapter 19 and verse 28, it says that Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. As you look to the context there, and it says, knowing that all things had been accomplished, is that true? Had all things been accomplished? Yes and no, if you would. In all things, we understand is that the end was near, but yet it was not finished. Why is that? Because He's not yet said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's not yet said, it is finished. So what does He mean? That knowing all things were finished, you've got to go. And He says, after this, Jesus had just cried out in agony, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He had been forsaken. And good people, understand from the context, He had His final struggle with evil. Satan came after Him. Satan wanted so much to get to our Lord and Savior. Satan wanted so much also to hinder God's plan of redemption for our soul's sake. And Jesus Christ our Lord stood opposed to Satan, not only whenever He lived here, but also whenever He was getting ready to die at Calvary's cross. He entered into the strong man's house and He bound him, knowing all things were now accomplished. He had faced His final struggle with Satan. But also, good people, understand, He realized that redemption was in order. That now, all things, in regard to what had been said about Him, knowing that all things that were going to be required of Him, is that these things were a part of God's plan. And as He is going through the sequence of saying these statements, in fulfilling prophecy, in getting ready to die at Calvary's cross, as he saw it, heaven's plan of redemption was coming to a close. His death was inevitable. Nothing was going to stand in his way of dying there that day. And therefore, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, our Lord and Savior said, "It is finished." What is the lesson that we can apply today in regard to the fact that Jesus said, "I thirst"? Good people, our God has set a feast before us. Our God has set a feast of salvation before us, and He bids all who are willing to come to be partakers of that great feast. But also, as Christians, you and I need to understand that through His Word, He has given us a feast, and He wants so much you and me to understand the privilege and the opportunity that we have to conceive of His Word, to consume it, to understand it, and then to apply it to our everyday walk of life. And you and I ought to crave the righteousness of God. In fact, the Scripture reveals unto us, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Well, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? David said, "My soul thirsts for You, God, the living God." And as Christians, our soul ought to thirst for God and to realize that the only way in which we're going to be able to be filled up, to have that thirst quenched in regard to God, is if we read and study on a continual basis from our God's Word. His Word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And the Old Testament, David understood that, and God wants His people, even in this present age, to understand that without God, we are nothing. And for that reason, then, we hunger and we thirst after the things that God offers us through His holy and inspired Word. Who is responsible for consuming the message, for partaking of the feast of the Word of God? Newborn babes, new converts, those who have recently put Christ on in baptism, they ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word, the basic fundamentals, the first principles, so that they're able to understand what it is that they become a part of, but also to realize the direction that God wants them to go in regard to their relationship with Him, and in order for them to grow, to become mature Christians. But God reveals to us also that as mature Christians, we need to eat the meat. And as Christians, mature Christians, we ought to be individuals who dig into the depths of God's Word. We ought to be individuals who are diligent in our study and determined to say, "You know, I'm not satisfied with where I am in my understanding of God. And for that reason, I'm going to study more. And I'm not going to just take on the surface of what it says here, but rather I'm going to see what God says in the broad context, in the big picture of all of these things." God wants mature Christians to eat the meat of His Word. Why? Because every Christian is required by our God to grow. It said concerning those Hebrew Christians that there was a time that they ought to have been teachers, but yet they had need for someone to teach them again the first principles. And good people, brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you and I will move beyond the elementary understanding of Scripture, and that you and I will aspire to be all that God requires us to be, not only in our manner of life, but whenever it comes to the things that we must know in our relationship with God. We need to grow and to understand that the only time in which our thirst will be quenched is whenever we attain heaven. That's what John saw by way of revelation in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17, Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Understand in the context, he says, our hunger and our thirst will be no more. I think maybe there's two things going on there. In heaven, we will not be flesh and blood, and therefore, we're not going to hunger or thirst in that way. But from a spiritual standpoint, whenever we stand in the presence of God, good people, certainly at that time, we shall stand satisfied because we will be eternally in the presence of our Creator and our Heavenly Father. Tonight, we want to ask you, where do you stand with God? Behold, tonight, all things are ready. There is a great feast that our Lord offers you in terms of salvation. But yet at the same time, it's contingent upon if you are willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and willing to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.